Before I get started, I know that Don has asked me to share a few things about my life and how I got here. But before I even start that, I'd like to go into a little bit of the discussion about January 6th. My wife, Liette, and I were there. However, I believe wholeheartedly that she and I were both protected because we were on the other side of the building. We were not at the side of the building where all the protesting was going on. In fact, when you get a chance to look at this video, which I was able to share with Corey and Dan last night, you'll see two sides of the building. Actually, very little was shown on the other side. I finally saw towards the end of the video, they showed part of the other side. None of it, or hardly any of it, was a protest. It was a gathering of people that were praying for this nation and for, of course, the steal that occurred. And in doing so, the Lord blessed us for having us on the other side of the building. And he also gave us a blessing by having us leave at 3 o'clock. Because guess when all the stuff started really happening? At 3 and 4 o'clock. I know towards the end of this video, they were interviewing Kash Patel, who was one in the Trump administration. And he was saying that he was going back and forth about the National Guard and the National Guard not even being there. Well, we left at 3 o'clock, and a National Guard was on our side of the building. They're getting ready to set up for whatever was going to happen, whether it was actually helping the D.C. police or just to be there as a presence. And again, I related to Dan and Corey that by seeing this video last night that we actually were blessed again because we came into the city from a parking spot that was outside of the city and we came in by subway. Well, we went back out by subway and they told us when we got to the subway station, oh, you can't use this platform. There's been a bomb threat. I said, okay. So Liette and I started walking to find another subway platform, which was actually a little bit further out. We got on that one, and guess where that train took us? Right through the place where the other one was, where the bomb scare was supposed to be. And after seeing that video last night, I said, you know what? They were trying to drive us back towards where we had just came from. And if they are actually looking for me, I work for a company called Horizon Transport. I was there with a Horizon Transport jacket. So again, they were concentrating on one side of the building where they knew all the protesters were going to be. And another thing that I want to share with you, at 3 o'clock, I'm looking out towards the back of the pavilion where the grassy area is and where the streets are, and there's a bunch of buses coming in. And I told Liette, I says, you got a bunch of Antifa people coming in. So, again, we left. So, I was born in Germany, but in 1956, we all came over here. My father had applied to come over here in 1950, before he was even married. Well, when they finally got around him in 1956, he told him, well, I have a wife and three children. What do I do? And they said, bring them all. So that's how we ended up in the United States. And just a little bit of history that I was related to by my father. He was in World War II. He was in the SS Tank Division. And he didn't last long in the war, mainly because He was 17 or 18 when he got in, and one of the very first places he was in, they were surrounded by three different sides, three different enemies, Russia, the U.S., and the British. And it got to the point where they were running out of food, and they decided, well, who do we give ourselves up to? So they said Russia was definitely out. Britain was out because they'd heard all these stories about the POW camps. So they gave themselves to the Americans. Well, the Americans turned around and turned them over to the British. But that's where my dad spent the majority of the rest of the war, which wasn't too terribly long after that. And just a little bit more I'd like to share about World War II is, I don't know about anybody here, but there's a concept that people get that the Germans had it easy. Yeah, they were bombed, but you never hear anything about the citizens of Germany and what their plight was. My mother was 8, 9, 10 years old when they had to start wandering through Germany to find a safe place and to find food to live on because they were bombing everything. And the one story that my mother relates to me is, well, she talked about a boat experience first, and she never wants to be on a boat again because she was supposed to be on this boat to have passage out of Germany and find some safe place, and it ended up that ship ended up sinking. So Lord protected her there, and she tells me another story about they were in this town, and they heard the aircraft sirens going on, the bombing alerts going on, and my mother said, she told her mother that we need to find some place to take refuge, and there was a theater nearby. And my mother said, well, why don't we go there? And her mother said, no, everybody's going there. We're going to find someplace else. And they did find someplace else. And they were one of the few survivors left after the bombing raid because the first place that the bombs hit was that theater. Here I am because of, again, the grace of the Lord and in protecting my mother. And I was introduced to this message when I was 13, 14 years old. And I'm glad that there are some young people now, because when I first started going to Identity or Kingdom Believers, I asked myself, and here I am, 15, 16 years old, I said, where's all the young people? Because all I saw was old folks. And unfortunately, that's where we end up. But again, Parenting 101 is very, very important because it's going to hopefully open up your eyes. Now, this is the largest crowd I've ever spoke in front of. I came very, very close to being ordained once. I was down in Arizona, and I was part of the group that had split off from Sheldon Emery's old church. One group went one way, and the other group went the other way. And I ended up being the head of the other group. And I don't know how many are familiar with Earl Jones, but we had Earl Jones down speaking to our group. And he was going to go down to Green Valley, Arizona, and speak in front of their group. And while we were going down there, he says, Pete, I need to ask you a question. I says, okay, go ahead. He says, well, Pete Peters and I have been discussing, and we'd like to have you ordained. And I told Earl that I was grateful for their consideration, but as a preacher, my talents are not there. In saying that, I hope I'm not going to disappoint anybody with this message that I'm going to bring. And I don't know what else you wanted me to relate Don, but I'd be glad to relate anything else.
Just go ahead.
Okay. Most of you here, if not all of you, of course, now that we have some young people, that this part of what I wrote down doesn't even apply because I didn't expect any young people here, but no longer have children at home. This does not leave this message irrelevant because you can pass anything I have to say along to your children and to your grandchildren. Again, the title of this is Parenting 101. I want everyone here to know that I am not bringing this message to point fingers at anyone or make anyone uncomfortable, because you may find some of these instances uncomfortable. In fact, if there is any finger pointing to be done, it will be my fingers pointing back at myself, because I have made many, many mistakes while parenting, or I should say, lack of parenting my children. I have found that the older I get, I tend to realize the mistakes I have made, especially in regards to rearing my children. And I have, by the way, been blessed with 5 children, 4 of my own, and of course, Marcia, my wife's daughter. I would like to start out with a story of what my father taught me. And in saying that, I need to let you know that whenever I refer to my father, he's not my biological father, but he's the only father that I ever knew. He taught me, and this is a story, again, my mother related to me. He started dating my mother before I was even born, and he found out that she was pregnant, and he wanted to marry her right away. And she said, "No, I need you to wait. You don't know how he's going to be," or she didn't even know what I was going to be then, whether a boy or a girl. "You don't know whether he's going to be born healthy or sick, or I don't want you committing to something you're going to be sorry for later on." So I was born in September, and they finally got married on Christmas Eve that December. I was already 3 months old, and my mother tells me that when I was born, and this is 3 months prior to their getting married, he was at the bar. Yes, that was his favorite hangout. Passing out drinks and cigars, saying, "I have a boy." And he was just very, very happy that he was the father of a son who wasn't even his. And one of the things that really, really stuck with me the rest of my life, because I did not find out that my father was not my father until I was 15 and a half years old. So all this time, I'm being treated like his son. No difference between myself and my 2 sisters and my brother. We were all his children. And he had to tell me, or they had to tell me, my mother and father had to tell me, because we were going to go on vacation to Germany. We spent 6 weeks over there, and my mother said, "We have to tell you this, because one of the things we have to do when we get there is we have to go to the authorities and present you in person as still being alive," because I was receiving child support from the German government through my bio dad. So that's why they ended up telling me at that time that you're not your dad's son. So I turned around and I told my father straight to his face, I said, "You are the only father I have ever known. You have always treated me like I am your son." And I said, "You are my father. That's it. I will always respect you as my father. That's it. So even with that lesson that was taught to me, there's one thing my father didn't do with me, and that, or any of the other siblings, and that is to sit down with us and teach us, or even open the Bible in front of us and read from the Bible. And before I go on, I need to relay something in regards to the lesson that my father taught me by never treating me any differently. When I married Layette, Marcia was 4 and a half, going on 5 years old. And I told Layette the same story, and I says, I will never, ever treat Marcia like she's not my daughter. And to this day, she is my daughter. No matter whether she's got a different dad or not, she's my daughter. Contrary to popular belief, children do not pick up things through osmosis. They need to be taught. And that is where parenting comes in. And when I say parenting or parents, I mean both parents. So when does this instructing start? It starts day one, when your child is born. Can your child understand when he or she is first born? No, they can't. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will be reading verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, or as the New American Standard says, infants in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able now. Now, I know this refers to newborn creatures in Christ, but we can apply it to actual newborns also. So when you begin teaching your children as newborn infants, you can start off by singing to them. It was interesting that Alan would bring up singing, because that fit right in. We all have songs in our hearts, on our minds, that we can start singing to our children. And then they can start listening to you. They can't pick up anything right away, but sooner or later, they do start picking things up. And the older your child gets, that child will start singing along with you. And from there, you can start with the milk of the word. But you got to start somewhere. And you need to remember, you don't skip or ignore your children. So who does the teaching? Using myself as an example, when I got married and started having children, who ended up instructing the child? If you think back, it was usually the mother. And here I'm going to relay a little bit of a story to you again about my past. And it is interesting. I want you to know that we all have been given helpmates to help us along. And I am very, very happy with my helpmate, because she pointed out something to me that I had never, ever considered, and that was that I was running from my responsibility. I took a job as an over-the-road truck driver, and I was gone most of the time. In fact, the first trucking job I ever had, I was out on the road 4 to 6 weeks at a time and would come home for 2 or 3. So who was teaching my children during that time? My wife. Whereas I completely ignored the responsibility and put it off on somebody else when it's not their job. And I got that mentality from the preachers I was listening to, and yes, they were kingdom preachers, that said, Pete, your primary responsibility is to put a roof over your children's head and food on the table. That's fine and dandy. Where does their spiritual teaching come from? Should start at home. Should start with the mother. Should start with the father. I want to stress here how important it is for both parents to be on the same page. We have different situations. I know that a lot of us have children of our own that are already grown, have grandchildren, that you look at their lives and you see that maybe your son, your daughter, isn't on the same page as their spouse is. That's not a good thing, because you got to be on the same page if you're going to gain anything out of his word. Again, your children don't learn through osmosis. It is extremely silly, or it is an extremely silly concept, to just let your child go and figure out things for themselves. I know through life, when we look at our own lives, how many of us really got any place by figuring things out on our own? I think for most of the time, we ended up falling straight on our faces, saying, well, that didn't work, so then we try something else. Turn to Psalm 127, and this will be verses 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is a very recognizable verse, and it's something we need to know, that we should not squander the gift of your children. They are indeed a gift and inheritance from the Lord. After all, we that are familiar with this message, how can we go on with this message if we don't pass it on? And I got to say that I have done an extremely poor job of that. Of the 5 children I have, Marcia still a bit follows it, probably more than my 4 grown children. And out of my 4 grown children, only one of them goes to a quote-unquote church, and I use that in quotations because it is a Judeo-Christian church. Now, when I started my career as a truck driver, he was very young. He was maybe only 1 or 2 years old when I started my career. I was living in Medford, Oregon, and there was no work in that area, so I was working as a gas jockey in a truck stop, and I'm seeing all these drivers come in that didn't even look like they could drive a tricycle, let alone a big rig. So I said, well, heck, if they can do that, I can. So I went to truck driving school and became a truck driver, and that, by the way, is the worst decision that I ever, ever made. Because, again, thanks to my wife, I found out that I was running from my responsibility. My responsibility was to my wife and my children, and the only way I can fulfill that responsibility was by being there, not absent. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, And this is going to be verse 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Or this says early, as far as an interpretation of betimes goes. We're all familiar with this verse. So what is a rod? In Strong's Concordance, it is 7626 and literally means a stick for punishing, for riding, for fighting, for ruling, for walking, etc. When we first look at this verse, the first thing that comes into mind is a rod for correction. A child can be corrected in several ways, so a rod could be used for punishment. Or how about for guiding them, like a shepherd uses his staff to guide his sheep? How about using the Bible as a rod? And I don't mean by hitting them over the head with the Bible, but to sit down with your child and guide them and instruct them how to live through the principles of the Bible. When you start at an early age, they start picking up on things and they start learning. Now, I will have to say that you will have some rebellious children that still won't pick up on things, and they may still leave, but at least you've done your job. It's up to the Lord to do everything else. After all, we all got here because the Lord opened our eyes. I tell you, I was 13 years old and my eyes got awakened. I was at my best friend's house when a gentleman came over to teach this message to my best friend and his mother and his brother and sister. Well, I happened to be there, and I'm the only one that ever picked up on it. He's starting to relay things about this message by using the number 13 as the example, saying, look at how Israel started with 13. And look at us, 13 states, 13 stars. Everything he said just click, 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 just clicked. And I said, wow, this all makes sense. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, this is where I might be stepping on some toes. But the most important part of training up a child is to instruct them how to live using the Bible as our guidebook. So again, whose job is it? It is the parent's job. I believe primarily the father's job. That's who should be doing the spiritual training. And again, one of the places that I found myself deficient in is because I didn't get into the Word as much as I have this today. I'm more in the Word than I ever was when I was first rearing my children, and that was, again, my mistake. I'm relying on everybody else to teach me, to teach my children. So, in that way, your children become ignored. Too many fathers are missing in action. Could be like me, where I was gone most of the time while my children were growing up. Or how about this? The father is there in the home, but after getting home from work, he eats supper, he goes to his favorite chair to read the paper or a book or turn on the television. Again, where's the father? Where's the interaction with the children? Where is he ever on their level saying, how'd your son, how'd your day go, son? How'd your day go, daughter? Can we sit down and perhaps read a couple verses of the Bible? I'm not going to sit here and try to teach you a Sunday sermon that's going to last 30, 45 minutes. I just want to share some of the word with you. That's where you should be going. Whether you're ignoring your responsibilities as an over-the-road truck driver like I was, or even if you're home. So how much time do you actually spend with your child when you're doing everything else to please yourself instead of taking on your responsibility? I learned too late in life that my most important job was to provide a spiritual base or grounding or education in the Bible to my children. Too often, fathers in particular, we tend to rely on other sources for teaching our children. But it is not the government's job or the school system's job. In fact, all parents should be pulling their children out of school, teaching them at home. Don't ever rely on the government or the schools, or I'm sorry to say, even the churches, to educate your children, because that's not their job. It's the father's job. And if you don't start it at home, if you don't start it with the fathers, you can forget about them learning from the other three sources. And of course, in saying that you should pull your children out of school, I also wrote down here, unless you're happy with your children being taught that they can marry whoever they want or whatever race they want, or be a homosexual, be whatever gender they want to be at any given moment, or be given pornographic books to further their education. So it's one of the things you definitely should do. If you're not considering homeschooling, figure out some way to where there is only one parent working. And even if there's two parents working, you need to know that you need to find some jobs to where there's always one parent home. One parent home to do the education, to further their education for reading, writing, arithmetic, history, true history, not this garbage that they're trying to teach you now in school, because it has been adulterated. There is no education out there that hasn't been skewed in some way or another. So again, you be the teacher. Do some jobs to where if you're working during the day and your wife works at evening, at least you're home in the evening, your wife's doing it in the morning, but you're both there, both teaching your children. We as parents cannot expect to just go to church on Sunday with our children and do nothing for their spiritual growth the rest of the week. We get lazy. Myself including. In fact, I'm probably one of the laziest people you will ever meet. This goes back to parenting again. How often do you discuss what is being taught to you on Sunday? Now, I know with Lietta and I, we don't have any children in the home anymore, but we're always discussing things after whatever sermon or message we have heard. And we start bouncing things off of ourselves to see what we gathered from that message. Well, if you still have children in a home, it's not a bad idea to have them in on the discussion also. Don't leave your children out. Have them be a part of that discussion so that they're able to grow too. Again, it's not the government's job or the school system's or the church's job to rear your children. It is the parents' job. There is a hierarchy in Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. excuse me, that's 11, chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Nowhere here does it mention another entity, such as government, school, or even the church. And I don't mean to say here that if you as a parent need help with Scripture, that you should not seek out a pastor or an elder to help you out with it. We're not all 100% know what this Bible says, so sometimes it's a very good idea to go to someone who's a little bit wiser to help you out. And again, it's still your primary job and whatever you learn. I would like to go back to Psalm 127, verse 3, and you don't have to turn here, where it says that children are a gift or a heritage from the Lord. And again, this responsibility should never be squandered or given away. You need to think in the long term here and think of how the Lord treats us as children. Does God our Father stop being responsible for us as his children? The answer is no, he doesn't. When does our responsibility to our children end? Some would say when they're 18, or out of the house, or when they start college. But when did God our Father stop instructing us? When we became adults? No. If you've been in the Word and you're still in the Word, he's going to keep on teaching you. That's what I have found out. I'm now 69 years old and I'm still learning. I hope we all are here still learning. I hope you all can say that you never stop learning from what the Lord shares with us. And he has indeed shared tremendously with us. If he wasn't teaching us and sharing things with us, we'd be in the same spot as all those people are out there outside this door. And that's lining up to take the jab or take whatever else the boob tube is trying to feed you. In the same way, we should never stop trying to instruct our children, because our Heavenly Father doesn't stop instructing us. No matter how old they are, you may very well run into a roadblock with your children, as I have with mine. But don't stop. I have on numerous occasions apologized to my children for the mistakes I have made and for abandoning them when they were still small children. And that's what it amounted to. It was abandonment. They had no one home but their mother. And shared with them what I have learned and not repeat the same mistakes I have made. Now, two of my sons, I tried warning them at first about my mistakes as a truck driver, being gone for a whole lot of time at home. And yes, my oldest son is gone. He's a engineer for the BNSF, but he goes out one day, spends the night at a hotel, comes back the next day, and he's home again. My youngest son also works for the railroad, but not directly for the railroad. He works for a company called Herzog, who does track inspections. So he's actually gone a little bit longer than my oldest son is, because he's gone four days out of the week, and then he's home for 3 days. Even if he's got to drive 500 miles, he will drive that 500 miles to be home with his children. And I would like to say one thing about my youngest son, who has done something that you need to pass along to your children or start doing it even now in your homes. He called me recently because it had been a while since he talked to me, and he said, I've instructed, I've started something brand new in the house. I says, okay, what's that? He says, well, whenever we have friends come over, especially since he has three of my grandchildren living with him, they're my grandchildren, they have a lot of friends come over. He has put a basket at the door they walk into. And he says, that basket's where your cell phones go. And that is a brilliant idea. I mean, we go out in this world, we see people all the time looking at their cell phones when they should be relating information or talking to somebody right across the table from them. Instead, they're focused on this object. And I did notice that when I had visited my youngest son and his children in the Dalles, Oregon, that's what their friends did. They would sit there on the couch. They're there for visiting my grandchildren, and they're focused on their phone. So he has decided that, nope, no more. If you're here to visit, you're here to visit, not be on the phone. If you got something your mother and father have to talk to you about, they can call us, and we'll answer the phone, and we'll see what it is that's so important. But I thought that was a brilliant idea. Children are indeed a blessing that we have been entrusted with at all times, and be there for them, even to the next generation. My chance is gone with my children, but I can still be an influence on my children. Again, the same way that our Heavenly Father is always an influence on us. Don't forget about your passing things on to your children. It may be years from now before they ever, ever put one and one together to where it equals two. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen, but that's going to be up to the Lord. I know there's one thing, again, speaking of my youngest son, that I had passed on to him. And I really don't mean to make him look bad, but he had a collection of Playboy magazines. And I found out about it, and I says, you need to throw them away. Get rid of them. He says, but they're collectibles. I said, they're collectibles, but what to who? To somebody else that is interested in looking at pictures of naked women? No, you don't do that. Well, I told him this probably 10 years ago. The same conversation that I had with him just recently, probably doesn't even remember me ever saying anything to him about those magazines. But something came to him about one of his best friends that he shared with me, that his best friend had a problem with porn. And he says, I started thinking about that. He says, how can I be a witness to my best friend, who he wants to be a Christian witness to, when I got this collection sitting in my closet? So he told me that he actually got rid of that. I said, well, how did you get rid of it? He said, well, I was thinking about seeing how much I could get for it. He said, but I figured that if I would do that, I would just be prolonging the problem of porn addiction or even looking at these magazines. So he destroyed them, got rid of them, put them in trash, they're gone. And I said, thank you very much. I didn't relate to him what I had said years and years ago earlier, because at that time he said, nah, I don't want to hear that. But I'm glad that he finally did hear that, whether it was directly through me or through an intermediary. But you got to remember that in those lessons, whatever you pass on to your children, they may very well learn, they may very well grasp and learn from that experience. In times past, there were entire tribes or families who lived in the same community, who shared their talents and skills, serving as a structure of support for each other. We have lost this today. We don't live in communities where we have a support system. We all tried to go it on our own. God's design for his family is perfect. It is man who has the idea that there comes a time that our children are now on their own. That's utter nonsense and foolishness. Don't ever leave your children out in the dark, no matter how old they are. You may be 90 and your child might be 60. You may be 100, your child might be 70. But don't give up on your child. There's always something that if you're still got the mental capacity to always share something with your children, be there for them. I, for one, am certainly glad that my Heavenly Father is still there for me. While we are discussing community, let's talk about something that perhaps everyone here has thought about at one time or another. Why is it that we as kingdom believers hardly ever see our children follow in our footsteps? Is what we believe wrong? And I hope you don't think that it is. That's not the answer. The answer is that it's the right thing. And that's where we start ignoring our children. And then there are the Amish, who manage to hang on to most of their children. So what's the difference? The one thing that sets us apart is community. The Amish have done very well with their children and with the biblical concept of be ye separate. That's where we make mistakes. We want to be involved in things in the community, in things in the government, when it says be ye separate. We got to come to the place where we start understanding that no matter who you vote for, what you vote for anymore, isn't going to make a hill worth of beans difference between what happens. Because anybody who runs for politics, I don't care who they are only running for one reason, and that's to better themselves. Not to make promises to you and say, oh, I'm going to make your lives better. The only way a politician can make my life better is to leave me alone. Perhaps this goes back to how we live or how they live versus the way we live. The Amish live in an agrarian society, or as we English, as they like to refer to us, we live in cities where we have all the modern conveniences and technology. And sometimes that convenience, that technology, is more of a destroyer than something very, very helpful. In saying that, I have relied a lot on that little device that I can hold in my hand, look up something that I'm wondering where it is in Scripture. I know a couple words that go to it. I plug in those words and boom, it pops up. Well, that's a good use. But there's a whole lot of bad uses for that too. The Amish live what they believe and have their children right beside them while they're out there working the fields or doing their chores. Their children are always there. Where are our children? They're in school. They're learning from somebody else. They're not learning from us. On Sundays, they rotate from house to house where they all worship together in their ecclesias. The only one who does any traveling is normally the preacher who goes from house to house. One Sunday he's at one person's house, the next Sunday he's at somebody else's house. When their older children reach the age of 16, they are let go to explore the world of the, again, English. But because for the first 16 years of these children's lives, they've spent all those 16 years in the community under their ecclesia's umbrella. And when they finally go out here to our world, they find our world strange. And I believe that if I were in the same position, I'd feel the same way. This is strange out here. Why would I want to be part of that? So the majority of their children return to that community, find a helpmate within that community, get married, and have their own children. And then the process goes on and on. We, on the other hand, get spoiled, and instead of interacting with our children, leave them to fend for themselves. Should we all go back to the land? It might not be a bad idea, especially if you think about Israel's history. Where did Israel begin? They began as shepherds, as tenders of cattle, and as farmers. They all were, when they were given the promised land, they were all given their own section of land. They weren't to dwell in cities. They weren't to ignore their families. Another thing that I have observed about the Amish is that they tried to live in a theocracy, whereas we seem to be consumed with the idea of a republic or a democracy. Doing that, we become entangled with society and losing our children in it instead of being separate. So how can we be more like the Amish and having the same success rate with our children and keeping them in our message? Teach your children every day, from birth onto adulthood, God's word. Pray with them every day. Sing with them every day. Try the best you can to shelter them from all the messages that keep coming in to steal their attention and their minds. Even if that means getting rid of your television and your radios, and maybe even your cell phones. And definitely take them out of the public schools. If you don't want to do this, one day you will come to realize that you have already sacrificed your children to Molech. Show your children God's love and respect for His law. Live your life as a godly example for them to follow. Again, a lot of these fingers are pointing right back at me because I wasn't a good example for my children. So, should I be surprised that my children aren't following this message? No, I shouldn't, because I was not a good example. Perhaps you have heard the saying that children don't come with an instruction manual. But that's wrong, because the Bible, God's Word, is that instruction manual. And Jesus is our example. No, Jesus never had children. He never married. But His Father, our Father, is the perfect Father. He has given us more than we could ever ask for. You know, you sit here and you think about everything He's blessed us with. There you go. He's our Father. When we obey Him and follow His instructions for this life through His laws. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. King James Version uses the word nurture instead of discipline, and that's what the New American Standard uses. It uses the word discipline. The word nourish is interesting because it refers to feeding. If you don't feed your children physical food, what do? They starve. And If you don't feed your child spiritual food, they also starve. In fact, they starve more from that than they do from hunger. You need both forms of nourishment to survive. In closing, let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, and it starts in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. When you first start reading this, you start wondering, wow, why would he actually say this? The Lord doesn't want us to sacrifice our children, and here he's asking Abraham to do it. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad go up yonder, and worship, and come again to you. There is a plan to where Abraham even believed there was a plan. He was ready to go ahead and follow what the Lord wanted him to do, but I believe always in the back of his mind, he figured that the Lord would somehow intervene and not have his son sacrificed. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went up, both of them together. So here we have Abraham going up, we have Isaac going up, and they're both trusting in their fathers. Abraham in his heavenly father, Isaac in his earthly father. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And of course, when I read this, I said, wow, he's binding his son. He's tying him up, maybe even gagging him. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, we as kingdom believers know that this also has a messianic reference to it too, because Jesus, God's only son, was sacrificed for us. So you may be wondering what this has to do with rearing our children. Well, obedience has a lot to do with it. Abraham was obedient to his father, who gave him a special covenant. I believe Abraham listened to God's instructions as a child would a father. And Isaac also listened to Abraham, his father. So if we are good parents, good instructors, good examples, we also need to listen to our father. Thank you.